Grab your Bible tonight, church, if you will. Let's go to the book of Acts tonight, chapter 2. Very famous portion of the Bible tonight, Acts 2. We're going to be in verse number 42 tonight. And as soon as you find your place, if you'd stand with me tonight, I'm going to be preaching a message tonight using the name of our church, Fellowship Baptist Church. And I want you to see tonight in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 42 tonight, we're going to look at a famous verse. I'll let you be seated, and we're going to look at a few more verses after we're seated. And if you were in the service last Sunday night, you understood the spirit of what God was doing in my heart as we talked about our church's vision for the coming years. I called last Sunday night's message a God-sized vision. I was counting this afternoon before I got to church how many people reached out to me with a text. And I had eight different people last Sunday night and Monday who reached out to me with a text. And every single one of them was just absolutely over-intensely encouraging about the message last Sunday night. If Miss Betty wouldn't mind me picking on her, her text said, "Amen, amen, 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 and amen," with an exclamation point after every one. And Miss Betty, that fired me up, amen. And said some other sweet things about what the message meant to her last Sunday night. Well, I'm going to add a second, stanza to the message last Sunday night. Look, if you will, at verse 42, Acts chapter 2. Speaking about the early church, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And let's, good and loud, let's read the next two words together. Would you sing with me? "And fellowship." One more time, let's say it. "And fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers." Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to move and meet with us tonight. Father, we're so thankful. Lord, I'm thrilled. I'm just in the very depths of my being, dear God. And you know what's happening in my heart tonight, what's going on in my life today. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church. So thankful for our pastor of five decades, Dr. Ennis's faithfulness, his legacy. Lord, we thank you tonight as I look across the auditorium in every section. Lord, there are people who are pillars in this church who've been here through thick and thin, the high days, the low days, the victories, the defeats, the times that we shouted, the times that we wept. Lord, we understand that you're the head of the church and that we, the church, are your body. Lord, we know that without you, we can do absolutely nothing. But we do want to praise you and thank you tonight for the many people who have made Fellowship Baptist Church, the church we love tonight, what it is. And I pray, dear God, as we focus tonight on this blessed thought tonight, beloved fellowship, oh, dear God, you'd make us, Lord, to look inward tonight and understand what a joy, what a privilege, what an honor it is to be a part of the family of God. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, edify us. Help us tonight, I pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Church, quickly grab your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 8. Just a few pages back in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 8, our text tonight said that the apostles continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. If you look at 2 Corinthians 8 tonight, look at verse number 4. Paul, speaking about the Macedonian churches, he said, "Praying us with much entreaty." That means they were begging them that we would receive the gift the Macedonian churches had put into their hands. Notice these next words, "and take upon us," say it with me out loud tonight, church, "the what? Fellowship." Say it again, "the what? The fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Quickly, you will flip back to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be there for a few moments, and we're going to turn to Ephesians, and I'm going to start preaching. Amen. Galatians chapter 2 tonight, look at verse number 9. Oh, I love this. Paul the Apostle is giving us a testimony of his early days of salvation and how God worked in his life. First, of course, you know he was Saul of Tarsus, but he would become the great Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. He says in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, read with me the next whole phrase, would you, church? Read it together. "They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Don't you love that tonight? Over and over again, we see throughout the scriptures this word fellowship. I love tonight, Dr. Ennis, and I'm sure there's a long story behind it, but you could have called this Calvary Baptist and had it been a good name. It could have been called Grace Baptist, that'd have been a real good name. It could have been called Second Baptist or Third Baptist, or it could have been called Community Baptist, so many different names. But I'm thankful tonight that God led our pastor to call this church Fellowship Baptist Church. You say, why is that so important, preacher? Number one, the word fellowship, as we're seeing tonight, it's all over the Bible. But also, fellowship describes one of the major functions of the New Testament church. I love 1 John, don't turn there, but the Bible says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. John said, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, John said, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, then do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I love tonight the word fellowship. If someone asks you where you go to church, don't even hesitate. Tell them, I go to fellowship. Amen. And if they say, what's fellowship about? Look them square in the eye and say, it's about fellowship. Amen. We just love each other. We love the Lord. We love the Bible. We love old time religion. But we love each other, and we are proudly Fellowship Baptist Church. I sure love the name. In 2008, get your Bible and go to Acts or Ephesians 3. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you an interesting story. In 2008, a professor at Syracuse University in upstate New York by the name of Carl Strickner executed a rather unusual experiment. He is a botanist. That is his field of study. And he created a multi-fruit tree. Now, think about this. He took a tree and began grafting in other branches from other kinds of fruit tree and did it in such a way that those fruit branches that he grafted in were able to begin to glean life off of the core of the vascular system of the host tree. And the latest he's gotten, he started this crazy thing back in 2008, his latest creature is he has got a tree that reproduces 40 different kinds of fruit. One tree that's got plums on it, peaches on it, nectarines on it, apricots. You say, preacher, how's that possible? All I can tell you is I read it. I'm not a botanist, but he created a multi-fruit tree. You say, what's that mean to us tonight, preacher? Look at chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians tonight. Look at verse number 10. Look what the Bible says, to the intent. And if you wonder whose intent it's talking about God's intent. Don't miss it, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that means all the power in the universe, might be known by the church. Who's that, preacher? That's you and that's me. God said, I had a plan. It was my intent. It's been my creation that to the entire universe, to all the powers in the heavenlies, all the powers in the earth, that they might know something, and I'm going to do it by the church. Look at it. The manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. I'm not trying to impress you tonight with the original languages, but that word manifold, it's hard to even pronounce it. It's a Greek word pronounced polyklios. And that word literally means many color. Are y'all listening? Here's what God said in Ephesians tonight. He said, I designed my church. I designed my bride. I designed my body to be such a entity, to such a organization that it would produce many colored, that it would produce multi-fruit off of one tree. See, we're living tonight in in a messed up world, and God has this crazy ability to take people from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all races, all ethnicities, all kinds of tastes, all kinds of likes and dislikes, and form them into one body and make them as such that they can start bearing fruit and fruit after their own kind, that while it's all connected to the branch, listen, my friend, it is entirely unique and different. He's talking about a multi-fruit tree. The Bible says in John 15, you know that great verse, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much what? Fruit. And then he said those famous words, without me, ye can what? Do nothing. I remind you that Romans 11 says this, and if some of the branches be broken off, that's the Jews, and thou, that's us Gentiles, be a wild olive tree. Listen to what Paul said. Were grafted in among them. Don't miss the rest of the verse. And with them, partakers of the root, that's talking about abiding, and fatness of the olive tree, that's talking about fruitfulness. What God said in Romans 11, 17, that in his mercy and in his grace, God made a place for you and I, Gentiles and I, and he grafted us in so we could be a part of the body of Christ, so we could be a part of this multi-fruit tree, manifold color. Aren't you glad tonight, fellow Gentiles, that God's amazing grace grafted you and I in to the family of God? Every one of us to do us some good tonight, to go back to the awful shape we were in when we got saved and be reminded of how unworthy and how unlikely and how unbelievable it is tonight that you and I ended up in the family of God. Welcome to the Fellowship Baptist Church tonight. Last Sunday night, I preached on God sizing our vision. Last Sunday night, Brother Bible and I was preaching. Tonight, I'm praising. Tonight, I want to just say thank you. I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your tithe, for your talents, for your treasure, that all of these years you've invested in this precious thing called Fellowship Baptist Church. Do not misunderstand when I'm challenging our church to step out and go to the next level. It's not because I don't thank God and praise God for the great things that happen every week of the world in this place. I'm thankful tonight for the Fellowship Baptist Church. You know, 2020 was a rough year, wasn't it? But you know, if you've been paying attention, it was actually a banner year. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Do you know we had over 50 people get saved in 2020? We baptized over 30 of them, and that was in the middle of COVID-19. We not only listened, my friend, we had in-person services, we had online services, we had parking lot services, we met in the gym for over 4 months, only ran buses for 6 weeks, and had over 50 people saved and over 30 baptized. That's amazing. On top of that, we not only met budget, but we ended the year $10,000 extra, more than we started the year with. And on top of that, you gave $75,000 to Worldwide Faith Promise Missions. Hey, friend, that's a banner year in my book. On top of that, we accomplished this $130,000 or so remodel project in our auditorium, kick-started the remodel and the repurpose project up at the Barbara Ennis Early Education Building. And listen, this is the most amazing thing to me, Brother Money, is the great spirit and the unity in our church, in spite of the fact not a single staff member, including a preacher especially, has any idea how to pastor a church in the middle of a pandemic. I'm just blown away tonight at the incredible spirit in our church. I'm blown away by it. It was a banner year. Now, not a banner enough year I want to relive it. but are bad enough year that I'm thanking God for it. We need to continue to pray tonight for those who've been impacted the worst by the COVID crisis. I've talked to Brother David Lee several times every week the last few weeks, and he is doing better, praise the Lord. He did tell me to keep on praying, and he said we haven't missed a service, Pastor, in person with our live stream. And Brother David, we love you and Miss Melody, and thank you for praying for us. We are praying for you, friend. I want to just say tonight, we're going to get through this thing, church. We're going to get to the other side. We're going to get there together with God's help. I want to just take a few closing moments tonight. And I want to zero in on that phrase on the screen tonight. Beloved fellowship. I'm not just talking about our fellowship together. I just mean flat out us. When I think of the Fellowship Baptist Church tonight, the word that comes to my mind is beloved. Beloved fellowship. See, that's the manifold wisdom of God that He could take such a diverse group of people and make us so one. Let me give you three words tonight. I'm going to preach around each of them for a few minutes and we're going to go home. Let's talk for a minute tonight about our church's diversity. Our church's diversity. Who are we? In terms of diversity, we are racially diverse, we are socially diverse, we are financially diverse, we are culturally diverse. I mean, we are as different can be, and I wouldn't want it any other way. I mean, we are white, we are black, we are half and half, we are educated, we are uneducated, we are Yankees, and we are Southerners. We are high class, we are rednecks, we are city folks, we are country folks, we are young, we are old. I hate to say this, we've even got some Republicans and Democrats in this church. Of course, we're not sure who the Democrats are, and we're going to church it when we find out. But hey, listen, I'm just kidding about that tonight. But we are so diverse. And do you know what? I wouldn't want it any other way. See, our diversity, listen, church, is an expression of God's creativity. It's evidence of a God who made you and I absolutely unique. It's evidence tonight of something that is happening that goes beyond the physical, goes beyond the political, goes beyond the ethnic, goes beyond the culture. Listen, there's something happening here bigger than you and me. There's a couple of core beliefs that we have as a church tonight. I want to articulate them. We believe tonight the church ought to be the most doctrinally sound place on the planet. Absolutely. No error, no margin for disagreement. We have got to be a Bible people if we're going to be blessed of God. No margin for error. I mean, literally, we are absolutely, has to be the most doctrinally sound place on earth, or you and I wouldn't be here tonight. But you know what our other core conviction is tonight? While we might be the most doctrinally sound place on the planet, we also need to be the most diverse place on the planet. What do you mean, preacher? Do you know those are not the same thing, but you can't have one without the other? You cannot have a New Testament church without an attitude, nothing but the book, and everybody is welcome. We don't care your skin color. We don't care your background. We don't care if you're an ex-con. We don't care what your deal is. We don't care if you've been married forever. We're hoping that's the case. But if you've been divorced 3 or 4 times, the doors are open and you're welcome in the family of God. Because we believe, listen, here's what we believe tonight. Listen, this is a place where only truth is tolerated and where everybody is wanted. It's because of our diversity. See, I'm praying tonight that God will continue to turn us into a truly multi-fruit tree. And we're as different as we can be. But we are one body, one spirit. We have one hope,
We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all and is in all and through all, and He is a Father of all. That makes us a family of faith tonight. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, but I want you to hear this. I've heard this all my Christian life from certain individuals. They'll make this statement. Well, I'm no yes man. And you might think to a preacher, that's a warning sign. You know, this guy's a troublemaker. This lady, you know, she's just going to do it her way. But when I hear those words, Brother Byron, I'm not a yes man. I say, well, amen. Because what that is, that's celebrating diversity. Hey, you men that are on our deacon board, please do not think whatever the preacher wants, let's go along with it. I do not want anyone giving me a pat on the back while I walk off a cliff and say, well, you know, we wanted to be loyal. Loyalty is saying that's a dumb idea, preacher. Hey, listen, we need differences of opinions. We need different personalities. We need different ideas. Think of this thought tonight. Unity does not mean uniformity. That's hard for some Baptists to swallow. Because we've been taught, man, when you get saved, you know, within the first 6 months, if salvation's real, these six or seven things happen. Your dress standards get straightened up. Your hairstyle gets straightened up. Your whole family gets straightened up. You get a King James Bible under your arm. You always wear a tie to church, and you're working on a bus route in 6 months. That's the evidence you're saved. You know I'm telling you the truth. That's not true, but that's what we've conveyed over the years. What that really means is uniformity. Hey, I like it. Now, I know you're going to think this is heresy, but some old boy comes to church and don't wear a tie. I actually like that. Now, I wear a tie. I think you ought to wear a tie, but it's not a sin if you don't wear a tie. And I like it if some fellow says, you know what, preacher? I can't breathe with a rope around my neck. Incense. I always have nightmares of someone hanging me on a gallows somewhere, especially because of the way I live before I got saved. If y'all are okay, I'd like not to wear nooses around my neck when I come to church. You know what I do when I look at a guy without a tie and I say, I'm glad he feels welcome here and he doesn't think that's an issue. Now, the truth is, if you're saved and right with God, you'll start wearing a tie. I'm kidding. I ain't telling Jeff that. He's twice my size. He might hurt me. Amen. But listen. It's not a good sign. I'm saying something a little out of the box right here. It's not a good sign about the direction of a church when it demands uniformity. Because what it means is it's more like a cult than it is a church. Are y'all okay? If you ever hear the preachers moving to Ghana, Africa, and he's selling Kool-Aid, I wouldn't go. Amen? Where did we get this idea, Brother Jeff, that it's God's will for everyone to obey the pastor? Now, the Bible talks about obeying them that are in authority over you. That's talking about listening to and following what they preach. It's not talking about obedience like a child and a parent. Y'all okay? So you're knocking your authority down. No, I'm an under-shepherd and I know that. He's the chief shepherd. It do some preachers good to know they are not the Lord of the harvest. Y'all okay? Now, I believe in supporting a man of God. I believe in loyalty. But I do not believe in this idea that if you're one of us, we all got to be exactly the same way. That's not unity. Let me tell you something else about this matter of diversity. What unity really is, it is corporate humility. That's what unity is. Unity says, you know what, for the bigger cause, I don't have to have my way on everything. For the bigger cause, I can get voted down and not take my toys and go home and play. Hey, listen. The real sign of maturity is unity. You know how many things, I mean, I've been pastor now, a Baptist church for 36 years of my life. That's over half of my life. I've been attending, other than 3 years of my life, I've been attending a Baptist church for 56 years. And do you know how many times I have disagreed with stuff going on in the church? And most of those times I was the pastor. I mean, I'm telling you, Brother Ken, there was times, many times, where I've been disgruntled, and I'm the pastor. He said, how can you be disgruntled preaching to the pastor? Because I've never led my churches like I am the final authority. And sometimes you just got to let the Holy Spirit of God be the boss. And he don't always check with me to see if I like the way he's doing things. See, my idea is, Joe's got a problem, let's get out an atomic bomb and deal with it in one setting. The Holy Spirit says, let me be God. You love him, take all of his issues and love him, and let me use the Word of God and patience and grace and all these wonderful attributes of myself to change him. Dr. Ennis wouldn't admit this because we're preachers and we can't tell you this, but there's been times where, hot preacher, do you ever want someone to leave the church and they wouldn't leave? You never could say it. But they wouldn't get the hint. You know what that is? That's a wise pastor who says, you know what? They're supposed to be here even though they maybe give me some grief. That's understanding what the word diversity means. You know what? The truth be known, it's the people that don't agree with you on everything that God's going to use more than anyone else to mature you as a believer. Everybody that's on your side, they're not helping you. They just applaud every time you do anything. It's that guy that says, what was that about? Why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? Why'd we do this? You know what that makes you? I had a guy in my church. I'd never had anyone ever do this to me before. He wanted to join our church, loved our church. They visited for a long time. I went to their home several times. And he came to me and said, preacher, I need to have a meeting with you. He said, come by our house. And he said, would you let us join the church? I said, what do you mean let you join a church? I love you join a church. He said, but I don't agree with the church's doctrinal statement on something. Boy, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I instantly got my back stuffed up. I said, well, what's that about? He goes, I don't agree with you on the rapture. My flesh wanted to say, well, bless God, find you another church, buddy. But I'm joking. I didn't think that, but you understand the way we think sometimes. And I listened to his heart that night. Here's what he said. Brother Money, I've never heard anyone put it this way. He said, preacher, I believe we're going to be raptured out at the end of the tribulation. I think we're going through it. I said, well, I hope we ain't. I said, if you're right, I'm bummed out. And if I'm right, you're going to be surprised. And he said, here's the problem, preacher. That's true. You might be right and I might be right. And either way, we're going to need each other. We're going to shout all the way to heaven if you're right. And you're probably going to be staying with me in my bunker if I'm right. He said, the fact that Jesus is coming again is a fundamental of faith. He said, is the timing of it a fundamental of faith? And I looked at him and said, you're right, but I don't like it. You're right. He said, I'll make you a promise, preacher. I'll never talk about it with anybody. I won't stir up no trouble in the church, but I want my family in this church. I said, come on, buddy, join the church. I went to my deacons and said, fellas, I'm going to let a guy join church don't agree with us on our doctrine. Well, they all got nervous, and when I told them that, there was tears in their eyes. And here's what they said. I'm not doing this tonight. I didn't have enough sense. It was God that led me through it. But they looked at me and said, preacher, we never, ever imagined sitting under a pastor that had that much grace for people. And you know what? That man was in our church, and you know what he ended up becoming? Just a couple years later, he ended up becoming our state representative. I was sort of proud of him then. Yeah, he goes to my church. I almost blew the chance having that man in my church because I didn't understand the word diversity. Now, if he'd start stirring up trouble and trying to get people to go a different direction, that would have been a different matter. But he was a Christian gentleman. And the problem is, Brother Byron, he understood what the word diversity did more than I did at the time. And boy, he taught me a powerful lesson that good people can agree to disagree and still be brothers and sisters in the family of God. Diversity. I want you to look at a verse. Take your Bible real quick and go to Ephesians, just a page or two back. You might still be there from when we turned there a little bit ago. You might have noticed there are some dividing walls in culture, in politics, in the realm of racism. And we're hearing so much about this. I want you to see a verse. Jesus had something to say about that which divides us. Hostility towards people, a lack of diversity. Look what verse 14 says. He, that is Jesus, is our, say it good and loud with me, church, peace. Who have made, look at it, both one, that means two groups into one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I want you to keep your place there. I'm going to come back to it in a minute, but catch this. That verse says that Jesus is the wall breaker downer. If you have a problem with someone tonight you cannot reconcile, the answer is Jesus. The answer is a trip back to the cross. I know no one's going to do this, but wouldn't it be wonderful if someone in this room tonight had aught against someone else? And during the invitation, you had enough God and enough maturity in you to get up out of your seat and go to that person and say, Brother Joe, would you go with me to the altar? I want to pray with you. And while you're on your knees, if you ain't got enough guts to say it to his face, say it to God with him at your side. Dear God, you know me and Brother Joe have been at odds a little bit. We ain't seen everything eye to eye. But dear God, I love this young man. And I'm so glad that he's in love with you. And Lord, I don't feel like I'm in the right fellowship with you because I'm not in the right fellowship with Joe. And I'm asking you to heal our relationship tonight. You think anybody would resist that? Diversity. Let me give you another word tonight. We know this word. That's the word unity. Y'all okay? Let me give you something tonight. We tend to think of peace as an emotional, listen, as an emotional thing. It is. There really is a peace that passes all understanding that will guard and keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. There really is a peace that passes all understanding. And I'll be honest with you, there is a joy unspeakable, and I like the way they feel. It is emotional. But peace is more than an emotional experience. It's also a relational experience. It isn't just me having peace with God. It's me having peace with Brother Joe. See, there is a peace person. In your Bible, and my Bible says in the text we're looking at tonight, he is our peace. Guess who the peace person is? His name is Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. Let me do a little bit of research here on our text tonight. It says that Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition between us. There's basically, in the theological world, there is a split decision on what this is talking about. So what is this talking about, preacher? Well, some believe that the dividing wall of hostility referred to the Old Testament Jews' worship in the temple. And when the Jews came into the temple, there was a part of the temple that the Jews could, they could go to all of the temple, but there was a part of the temple that only the Gentiles could go to. You'll remember when Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers, what the Bible says, it was in the court of the Gentiles. It was the only part of the temple Gentiles could go to. We could get up to the Jewish religion, but we couldn't go nearly as far as the rest of the Jews could. There was a wall. There was a dividing line. There was a demarcation line. We could not pass it. A large portion of Bible scholars believe that's what's being talked about here. That the wall dividing the Jew from the Gentile was broken down. We are no longer outsiders. We are full family members, members of the covenant of promise. We're not without, we're not outside of God. We're not without hope in this world. We are part, grafted in with the people of the Old Testament. But there's a second opinion among Bible scholars, and that is this: that the dividing wall was not an actual dividing wall separating Gentile parts of the temple from Jewish parts of the temple, but it was actually the curtain that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. You'll remember that that place could only be entered into once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. But you'll remember in Matthew 27:51, when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost while still hanging on the cross. Are y'all holding on tonight? The Bible says from the top to the bottom, that curtain in the temple was torn in two. Listen, do you know that it was 60 feet long, 30 feet wide? According to rabbinic tradition, its thickness was the thickness of a man's hand. It was comprised of 72 squares. It was woven with 72 cords, and each of those cords had 24 strands. It was so heavy that the Talmud says it took 300 priests to move it. But if that thing ripped, it wasn't a coincidence. If that ripped, my friend, it was the hand of God who did it. And can I say tonight, whether it was that wall in the temple that kept the Jews over here and kept the Gentiles over here, or whether it was that great curtain that separated the holy place, I don't care which one it was, but aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we got let in? It's amazing tonight that Gentiles like you and I are good standing members of the family of God. Can I say this tonight? I had a sermon I preached years ago. Maybe I'll preach it here someday. I don't preach very many of my old sermons. I figure y'all need fresh stuff, not leftovers. But I preached a message years ago, Dr. Money, up in Gaylord, entitled Commandments for Gentiles. I could take you to the passage of Scripture I base that sermon on. And one of the things the Bible says, that we Gentiles are not allowed to complain about nothing. It's in the book. We who got grafted in, it's so supernatural, it's so miraculous, it's so unbelievable that we got in. We better just shout her out and thank God we're here and not complain about nothing. It's too good. It's, you don't understand, if you don't have a Jewish history, you don't understand how unbelievable it is. They still can't believe we're in. Matter of fact, they don't think we are. They think this whole thing's a fraud. They think Calvary's a fraud. And part of it is because they had an exclusive club, and they cannot imagine why a bunch of dogs like you and I got invited in. But we did. And I love my Jewish brethren, and one day, bless God, they're going to love us. When they find out we've been adopted and they can't get rid of us. Unity tonight. Unity tonight. Listen, God was destroying the dividing wall that separates us. That's not only talking about our atonement. Y'all okay? It's also talking about our fellowship. Here's the Bible. I don't know how to put it any plainer tonight. The Bible says, if I'm bringing my gift, Brother Tim, to the altar, and you understand the broadness of that terminology, that means anything presented to God. So that means if I'm working a bus route, if I'm teaching a class, that means if I'm serving in any ministry of the church, if I'm giving an offering, if I'm singing in the choir, he says, if while you're bringing your gift to the altar, you come to a recollection that there is a sister, brother, and a family of God that has ought against you, leave your gift, he said, at the altar. That means literally stop what you're doing. Go find your brother. If it's Brother Joe, I'm supposed to say, Brother Joe, you and me getting right with each other, according to our Father, is the only thing right now in the world that matters. Only thing that matters.
we get right with each other. It says, first be reconciled. Then go back and finish what you were doing for God. That tells me, Brother Tim, this matter of unity is like not just important, it's like numero uno. It's number one priority with God. And you know why, don't you? It's not, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Not only is unity good for the family of God, there's a lost and dying world watching every move we're making. When they see you and I cussing each other, now I'm just going to tell you, it's on the record. We're on TV, so I can't lie. I think Fellowship Baptist Church is the absolute best church in Johnson County. I think it's better than any church in Wake County. Put it on the record. You say, you got proof of that? Yeah. You're here and I'm here and we're better than everybody else. That's the way it is. Amen. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't be here if I didn't think that. Of course I think this is the best church in the area. It's our church. See, I always had the attitude of this. My family may have problems, but I better not hear you talking about it. Brother Ken, me and Debbie, we might have some issues and we'll fuss about it behind closed doors, but you go talking bad about my bride, we're going to fight. Y'all raised the same way? I think it's the best church in town. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But you know what I don't want to do tomorrow at the job, and I hope you won't either? Do not badmouth another church that's anywhere close to here that even comes close to preaching a gospel message. Y'all okay? So there's all kinds of compromising churches here. There's compromising churches everywhere. But if they preach the gospel, lost people have no idea what's different about us. And here's what they need to hear us say about other churches. Them are good people over there. You'll hear the gospel there. You visited there last Sunday. I'm thrilled you went to church. Say, well, they'll never come to our church. Listen, number one, we want God to bring them here. Number two, you think by criticizing someone else they're going to come here? I don't know how you are. When I go to get a car and a salesman starts telling me, I went to buy a car one day, Brother Joe, and I told a fellow I was looking for a Ford Explorer. He said, you mean a Ford Exploder? I was at a Dodge dealership. He said, oh, you mean a Ford Exploder? He thought that'd be funny. I said, I walked around about two other cars, and I said, you know what, buddy, I got an appointment. I'll come back and see you. I never come back. I lied to him. I was trying to get out of there, man. Hey, listen. The minute he called the other dealership, Ford Exploder, I realized he wasn't selling nothing. He's just full of baloney. What he should have said is, I'm telling you what, that Ford Explorer, man, there's a lot of good features on that, but let me show you this Durango over here and show you what we got to compare us to it. You know what I'd have done? I'd have been excited about it. But when his first act was to criticize the other company, I said, I don't hang around people like this in my private world. Why would I hang around them in my public world? We never track people with vinegar. You track, what'd your grandma tell you? You track them with what? Honey, man. Be sweet. Be sweet. Let me give you one last word, and I'm done tonight. Y'all have been great. That's the word community. Diversity, unity, and community. What do you mean by the word community, preacher? In 2 weeks, can you believe it? We're kicking off the Easter season. Two Sundays from today is Palm Sunday. The following weekend is Easter Sunday. We're calling Easter Sunday Family and Friend Day. Here's what I'm wanting to encourage you to do. Let's invite every family member we know. I mean, if you need three pews, we'll take the ropes down. It'll be Easter. We don't care. We'll put extra chairs out. Invite every family member that's ever been to our church. Get them all back here. You got friends that used to go to our church. If they're not actively, faithfully involved in another church, I mean, whatever you got to do, take them out to eat. I mean, give them $10. Do something. Get them here. Let's pack this place out with friends and family. If you ain't got nobody with you, we're going to think that means you ain't got no friends. So please, don't make us think you're that hopeless. Amen. Hey, you know what? I am so excited about what God's doing right now in our church. You might have noticed there's a lot of new people around here. He said, what's all that mean, preacher? That means God's working, folks. A religious professor who authored numerous books wrote a little book
late in his life called The Life of the Beloved. Now, I've not even read the book. I'm not recommending the book, but I read a little excerpt about it, Brother Money. And it was this excerpt that caused me to mention it tonight. The apparent premise of the book, again, I haven't read it, so I don't know what it's all about, but the premise is the professor has a friend who's a skeptic, and he's trying to get this friend to come to Christ. And he named the book The Life of the Beloved. Brother Byron, when he summarized the impact of the gospel on a person's life, the single word that he brings up that becomes front and center is the word beloved. Listen to a statement he makes. He says, becoming the beloved means letting the truth of our belovedness become enfleshed in everything we think and say and do. You all know the verses. I'll have the guys throw them up on the screen. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you'll remember Peter, James, and John are there. And in Mark 9, the Bible says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of that cloud. And here's what it said. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. God the Father called God the Son his beloved Son. Are y'all listening? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. It's on the screen. Look at what verse number 1, verse 6 says. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the what? Beloved. Oh, my goodness. Is there a greater verse in the Bible? If there is, it must be verse 2 of chapter 3 of 1 John. Look what the screen says. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Put the dots together. God the Father said about God the Son, this is my beloved Son. Ephesians 1 says you and I have been made accepted in the beloved. When we got saved, we got in Christ. So that means when God the Father looks at you, He sees Jesus. Therefore, John could declare, beloved, now are we the sons of God. If we had just a little bit better hearing tonight, I believe we could hear God the Father looking over the ramparts of glory tonight, looking down at you and looking down at me and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Unbelievable that we are in the community of the beloved. I don't just let any woman hug me, but I always let Miss Yolanda hug me. Number one, because I'm afraid of her. But you know what she says to me? I've tried to shake her hands for her. She swipes at my hand. I ain't shaking no hand. You give me a hug, preacher. I ain't making fun of her. I love it about her. What do I say, Miss Yolanda? Give me my what? Give me my hug. You know what Miss Yolanda is to me? She's my mama from a different color. Amen. She's my sister. The fact that if you looked at my hand and her hand, you'd see that the skin pigment is different. You'd find out on the inside we look exactly the same. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. God has not got any racial issues tonight. God's got no cultural issues tonight. He's got no ethnicity issues tonight. God has made every redeemed saint of God part of the beloved. You, my friend, are beloved. I want you to just let that sink in. Dr. Ennis, how many times have you and I started a service and said, dearly beloved? Isn't that a beautiful word? Beloved. When I look at my wife, she's not just my wife. Debbie is, she's my beloved. She's my sweetheart. She's my squeeze, man. My nickname for years has been my smooch. I love her to death. I can't imagine living life without her. And this is hard to believe tonight. But that's how God the Father feels about you and me. He loves us so much tonight, He called you and I beloved. Would you say it with me tonight? I am beloved. Say it with me tonight. Let's all say it in unison. I am beloved. You need to say it again. It's beautiful, isn't it? I am beloved. Wow. See, what I see when I look across our church tonight, I see beloved. Y'all indulge me when I think of the Fellowship Baptist Church. It's my beloved fellowship. I remember, is Brother Paul's your wife under the weather a little bit tonight, is she? You tell her I talked about her in church, okay? You might remember back in the gym in the summertime, we had one of our Sunday night thank you services. And Miss Glenda said something that was so precious. She talked about you and talked about me, and she talked about how much she loved her church family. And she said, it's so wonderful. It's a shame more people don't know about it. That was both comforting and convicting. She probably meant it just to encourage, but it put me under conviction. This is a beloved fellowship, but it's too good to keep to ourselves. It's too good not to tell everybody else about it. When you tell people about church and you invite them, here's what I'd recommend you say. Come visit. Come visit. Well, what's it like? You just have to come see it for yourself. I mean, is your building beautiful? It's real nice. Not the nicest in town, but it's nice. So it ain't the building. No, it ain't the building. Well, what is it? I mean, you got a dynamic pastor. Oh, God, have mercy. No. No, we got a guy who's partially mentally handicapped. He got a lot of issues, but we like him. He makes us all laugh and stuff, but no, it ain't got nothing to do with the pastor. It's the fellowship. It's a spirit here. It's good, church, but listen to me. I'm not scolding you. We need to spread it around. Be careful you don't just hug everybody you know. It needs to go beyond that. My son John said something incredibly profound the first time he preached here. Dr. Ennis, I remember, called me that very next day and told me how much he was blessed by the message. John said this. He said, when people are looking for a church, they're not looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a friend at church. You understand, that's a whole nother level. A friendly church is when you and I walk up and say, man, we're glad to have y'all here. My name's John. Who's this? This is your lovely bride, your family. Man, hope you come back and see us again. That's being a friendly church. But here's what we really need to do. Y'all got any lunch plans this week? Remember, what are y'all doing right now? Y'all ain't got nothing? Why don't you join me and my wife? Let's go get a bite to eat. So that'll mess up my nap. No, listen. Don't just take them out to eat. While you're out to eat, exchange phone numbers. Find out what they're into. Find out. Say, man, we got to go fishing sometime. You love fishing, man? Good night. That's one of my favorite things to do. Let's do it. They will come back and we'll never be able to get rid of them. If in the first couple of times they come here, they get a friend of a lifetime. Teenagers, I'm not scolding you. But when a teenager, how many of you teenagers are like me in a youth group with about 100 teenagers? And girls with some good-looking guys in it. Hey, I'll tell you how we get a big youth group. Every time a teenager shows up here, zero in on them like a bunch of radars and have about 7 or 8 teenagers standing around and talking with them after the service, find out where they go to school, who their friends are, what's going on, and make them feel welcome. Tell them, hey, you know, in a couple weeks we've got an activity. Why don't you come to it? Matter of fact, here's my cell number. Let me get yours. Well, I'll let you know about it when it comes up. Don't sit over in a corner, teenagers, and just your friends and never talk to anybody but your friends. No one ought to ever visit our church
and leave and say, you know what, nobody really talked to me much. I mean, a couple people said howdy, but no, they ought to leave and say, now that was one overbearing bunch of people. And they like, were putting me in a family will, and I was only here one time. You know, it's not hard to build a church. Well, there's a lot of work, a lot of labor, a lot of prayer, all that that goes into it. But this key ingredient is something called beloved fellowship. It's good here. Let's open the doors for other people.